Good morning, everyone. Wow. What a pleasure it is to be back with you here now. It's been a busy 2 months for Ruth and me. And recently we've been heaving sighs of relief over finally being here, although maybe that's just the altitude talking. And Ruth and I will certainly be happy to talk with you about our transition from Hawaii to be here with you, if you're interested in that, but I'm not going to do that up here. For now, I'd like to just take this opportunity to dive right in and share some thoughts with you about what I intend to accomplish, or at least deal with, as your preacher and as a member of the community of Buena Vista. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that's where I'll be springboarding off today, if you will. In Mark 12, 30, we're told, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Four elements of our human nature are mentioned there. All of them are important. And while I will not purposely neglect any of those elements of us as human beings as I attempt to minister God's word to you, what I do recognize is that I can probably have more influence on some of those elements than I can on the others. What do I mean by that? Well, to get straight to the point, I believe that my greatest potential for influence, both in the church here as well as this community, and therefore my greatest concern as a preacher, is going to be on, of those four things, your minds. I'm not a soul crafter, per se. I don't make, create, or develop souls. Neither do I pretend to have any significant ability to provide you with spiritual strength. I believe both of those abilities are much more in God's wheelhouse than they are in mine. And so too with your hearts, okay? Although I may be able to wield some influence in that regard, the state of your heart will ultimately and rightly be a thing between you and God. Which leaves me with your minds of the four. And therefore my primary concern going forward will be with your minds, at least as your preacher. And that's not because your minds matter more than your hearts. They don't. But it is a fact that your minds do matter. And in our world today, people's minds tend to be neglected often in terms of spiritual things. And that kind of neglect is bad. I also know that salvation cannot be disconnected from the heart. We are finally saved or condemned according to what we love, as Mark tells us in our verse here. If we love God first, then we will end up with God. But if we love ourselves or other things first, we're going to be left to ourselves and without God. But here's the thing. Even though our purely intellectual side may not matter as much as our heart does, it does matter. And again, in our day and age, our minds are often neglected in spiritual matters. And to their great detriment, as well as to the detriment of our hearts. And I'll try to connect these things in a few moments. But let me summarize it by saying this. We can never maintain or attain a maximum love for God with only a minimum knowledge of God. For the fullest flowering of our souls, we need a biblically informed mind as well as a biblically motivated heart. Now, how do we know we have godly hearts? We know that when we love and obey God and His Word. Amen? And can I call for amens in this group? I'm used to doing that in Pearl Harbor. I don't have to do that here if it makes you too uncomfortable. But I like to know when folks agree. We have godly hearts when we love and obey God and His Word. And we have godly minds, may I propose to you, when we live consciously in the reality that God has revealed to us through His Word. And so a good working test of a Christian's heart would be if we do what the Bible says. Amen? John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments." But to have a Christian mind, on the other hand, I believe we need to be able to see what the Bible teaches. That means that when we look out on our world, or more properly, God's creation, we must see the same thing out there that the Bible teaches us about the world. We must see the real world. We must see and recognize and acknowledge what is actually there. So in other words, just loving what is good, okay, that, or as it does, as loving what is truly good manifests the health of our hearts, seeing what is truly real manifests the health of our minds, the spiritual health. We might say that our hearts reveal our spiritual sanctity and our minds reveal our spiritual sanity. Now, I'm going to assume that most of us here, and I don't make a lot of assumptions, but I'm going to assume this. I'm going to assume that most of us here this morning have godly hearts. And that's not going to be difficult for me just to the degree I've already come to know you. Most of us here have godly hearts. But due to the strong influence of the world upon us, or at least the influence it's trying to exert upon us, I'm not going to necessarily make that assumption about all of our minds. Okay? I mean, after all, when many of us look at this world, we tend, if we're willing to be honest, we tend to see pretty much what other people see in this world. Maybe we add some extra features onto it by our religion or our faith, but to a large degree, the same influences that shape other people's minds shape our minds. Or at least they attempt to. The same trends, the same inclinations, the same cliches, and the same triggers. We're all pretty much worked upon by the same forces, the same news sources, the influencers, the media, and so on. And therefore, too often, I've found in the church, not just here, but wherever I go, too often our minds are not so much godly minds as they are worldly minds with Christian patches attached to them. Does that make sense? Intellectually, we wear our Christianity sometimes like a lapel pin or a bumper sticker. But we do so on the same kind of clothing or car that everybody else is wearing or driving around us. That's why I believe we're instructed in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that's what we were talking about in class this morning, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if what I've just been saying sounds overstated to you, or if it sounds unfair, let's consider one thing, first of all, that the Bible reveals about our creation, about His creation, God's creation, our world, okay? Let's see if we're seeing what God has shown us in His Word. For one thing, the Bible reveals that everything whatsoever is held in existence from moment to moment by nothing other than the continuing will of God, and that without that, we would immediately cease to exist. Did you know that? Let me repeat it. The Bible reveals that everything whatsoever is held in existence from moment to moment by nothing other than the continuing will of God, and without that, we would immediately cease to exist. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for instance. In Him we live and move and have our being. Or how about Colossians 1:17? And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All things. So with that in mind, let me ask you this. Do we see that reality to be so? Do we see that as our reality? Now, I'm not asking, do we know these things to be so? I'm not asking if we've learned or been taught these things. I'm asking, do we actually see ourselves and our world in that way? Because if we do not, then our minds are not functioning in the world that the Bible reveals. They're not functioning in the real world. Rather, they're functioning in the facade or the illusion that the world may be presenting to us. We aren't seeing things as they are because that's how they truly are, if we're not seeing them in this scriptural framework. And why is this so important, you might ask? It's because not seeing things as they truly are, you know what that is, right? That's a very significant symptom of many forms of mental illness. When you're not mentally right, you don't see things as they are. And brothers and sisters, there are many biblical truths that can make us pause and say, wow. But this truth, the truth of our utter dependence upon God for our very existence, that goes to the very essence of what we are. In this truth, all of our self-sufficiency is annihilated, as well as all the habits that illusion of self-sufficiency have planted in us. It will change our life, in other words, to realize and to see what this truth is saying to us. Now, I know for many of us, a first effect of realizing that, okay, of realizing our utter existential dependence upon God, the first effect of realizing that can often be kind of a feeling of panic, a feeling of insecurity. What? I'm not substantial in and of myself? And if I begin to accept that, then maybe I'm going to begin to look around at the world for something more stable that I can cling to at least. But ultimately, if I believe what Scripture says in this regard, then I'm going to have to reckon with the fact that nothing around me then is any more stable than I am. And that's again because the origin of everything is the same truth as the origin of me. Okay, everything is made of nothing that is permanent in and of itself. However, that initial panic, even the insecurity we feel when we think about these sort of things, I want to let you know, it's both instinctive, but it's also temporary, okay? It's not something that will stay with us terribly long. And why? Because when we begin to see ourselves and our world in this way, what we've begun to do is to lose an unhealthy mindset. We've begun to lose an unhealthy mindset in favor of a mindset that's actually going to make us better, even sounder, in the long run. And why is that? That's because the fact that our existence is completely dependent upon God and God alone forces us into something. It forces us into a more intense concentration on the God by whom we are made. If we realize we are utterly dependent upon God, who are we going to look to? We're going to look to God. And that's a good thing. Because what follows that is something that is both very simple, but also very revolutionary. Maybe I can explain it this way. When a carpenter makes a chair, he can leave that chair somewhere, and the chair will not cease to exist, will it? The material that he used in making the chair has a permanence, a rigidity, by virtue of which it will retain its nature as a chair, whether he's there or not. The maker can leave it, but the chair continues in existence based on the material that was used in making it, the wood in this case. Similarly, if God left it, that is, his creation, our universe, then our universe would also have to rely for its continued existence on the material that God used in making it. But in this case, what is that material? It's nothing. The Bible says nothing about God creating the universe with any pre-existing material, anything that has a right to exist apart from his will and his doing. And therefore, if God does not continue to hold us in being, we will simply cease to be. Now, so far, and we feel pretty good about this, most of us, right? Scientists have figured out about material things that beings like us are made up of, well, atoms. They're made up of electrons and protons, and they're made up of quarks, and on and on. And we can name those things, but how far are we in being able to explain those things? Not that far. But here's the thing we can know. None of those things escape this universal law that they are also created by God of nothing of which we are aware. In fact, that's what the scientists have figured out. They just don't want to stop there. They get down to a certain point, you know, quarks, and they're basically, we're talking about nothing here. We don't know what we're talking about. And so as far as we know, those things would not survive an instance without God's ongoing conserving power. Again, in Him we live and move and have our being. So again, if you're still wondering, why is this important? It's important for this reason. It's important because if we see anything at all, if we see ourselves, if we see the universe as a whole or any part of it for that matter, without at the same time seeing God holding it there in existence, then we are seeing it wrong. We are not seeing reality. I mean, if we saw a coat, okay, hanging on a wall, and we didn't realize it was hanging there by a hook, we would not be experiencing the real world, at least not fully, would we? We would be experiencing a fantasy world where coats can defy the law of gravity and simply hang on walls by their own power. In the same way, if we see things existing, but we do not see them held in existence by God, then we are living in a fantasy world, not in the real world, not in the actual world. And seeing God everywhere, and as upholding all things, that's not a sign of a healthy heart. It's a sign of a healthy mind, of spiritual sanity, I would go on to say. And that's because God is, in fact, everywhere. Amen? God is, in fact, upholding all things every moment that they exist. Amen? Now, what we do about that, okay, that will demonstrate our heart healthiness. These are not disconnected, okay? But seeing these things rightly is head, or right-headedness, we might say. Heart healthiness is what we do about what our head knows. But what our head knows or doesn't know is important. To overlook God's presence, to overlook His power, that is not just unbiblical, brothers and sisters. It is a kind of mental defect, if I may say so, just like overlooking anything else that is actually there. If you cannot see reality or you are seeing things that are not real, there's something wrong going on up here. And this is as true in the spiritual realm as it is in the mundane or regular realm that we think about operating in. And lest you think this sort of thing is kind of, well, that's for theologians, right, or philosophers to wrangle about. Consider this little idea. Say you were riding in a car that was heading straight for a tree. And you call out to the driver to swerve away from the tree. What would you think if he answered this way? You know what? I'm a motorist, not a botanist. Leave me alone. Okay? How do you think that would go? Here's the point, right? A tree is not only a fact of botany, is it? A tree is a fact. A tree is a reality. And here's the thing. God is not only a fact of theology, brothers and sisters. He is a fact. Amen? God is a fact. And therefore, not to see God, well, is to be wrong about everything, including being wrong about ourselves and our own nature and our very existence. And that's because you don't have to be a theologian or a philosopher. You don't even have to be a religious fanatic, do you, to want to know the truth about what we are and where we came from and where we're going. And you know what? We cannot know those things. We cannot know those things without earnest study of the God who alone brought us into existence and who continually holds us in existence. Now, that's deep, I understand. I'm hitting you with the heavy stuff right here on the first day to some degree. But you realize, right, that, of course, is just the beginning of what the Bible teaches or reveals to us about God's creation, about our world. You know, another thing we're taught, and I won't go too far into this, we're also taught in Scripture about the structure of the universe, the relationship of things that exist to one another. And for the spiritual health of our minds, again, it's worthwhile to think about those things as well. It's worthwhile to deal with and contemplate and consider God's creation and how He has put His world together. Because as you know, we don't really know anything at all until we see it in context, right? Until we see it in its place in the totality to which it belongs. Let's just take the human eye, for example, all right? The human eye is very beautiful, or can be, as every lover knows, right? The eyes of your beloved are wonderful things. But here's the thing. Even the most ardent lover would probably be taken aback, right, if his lady, taking his praise too literally, decides to pluck out her eye and present it to him as a gift. That's not going to work so well, is it, again? Did you know that's true of pretty much everything? Nothing is rightly seen or enjoyed, for that matter, except in the context to which it belongs. And no part of God's creation is rightly seen except in relation to the whole. And the universe cannot actually be seen as a whole unless, again, we see God as both the source and the center of both its existence and its design. What a wonderful God we have. But here's the problem again. Those who don't appreciate that, those who don't see God in that way, oh, they may have a vast knowledge of this or that part of God's creation, but they're like someone who knows all about the eye, the human eye, with the exception of never having seen a human face. How would that be? To be an eye expert who's never seen a human face. Their knowledge would be, oh yeah, a lot of items you could probably list, but you're not talking about its feature and its place and its purpose and its beauty in a human face. The shape, the proportion, the design, the totality of things would be both, well, unseen and probably even unsuspected by them. And because they don't know about these things, they therefore cannot consider them, nor can they use them in their decisions concerning their life or their actions. No, they see nothing quite right when they don't have the context. Because why? They're not seeing it in its true context. And we live, truly we live, in a vast context of things, don't we? And it's hard to make sense of those things without having some sense of that context. Things that exist around us now. Things that have already happened. Things that have a purpose and a goal towards which they are moving. And I hope you see with me that that is a part of mental health, to be able to put those things together and utilize them. And just like knowing that all things are upheld by God is a first step in knowing what we are, knowing and having a clear view of the design of God's creation is a first step in knowing where we are. What we are and where we are. You know, knowing both where and what we are, well, you know, that kind of seems to me to be maybe just the very minimum required by both our sanity and our dignity as human beings. Amen? Just where and what we are. But here's the thing. The Bible does reveal our world in that way. In just that way. And just as we rarely think of the eye without at the same time being aware of the face, we never can truly see the reality of God's creation, of anything at all for that matter, without in the same act seeing the face of God's reality there. I'm talking about, yes, our infinite and eternal God, but I'm also talking about finite and fallen humanity. And we're talking here about the church, the body of Christ, and the eternal prospects of heaven and hell. All of these things and more are the outline of the real universe. But again, do we really see things that way? When we look, is that what we recognize? We know about these things, many of these things. We know about them up here. We know about them individually. But do they combine in our minds to form the framework in which, as a matter of course, we see things? Do they show us the world in which we live and operate, and therefore how to live and operate in God's creation? We know things about God, the incarnation, creation, eternity. But do we only know of them like we know maybe the Pythagorean theorem? Or how we know that Washington's name was George, okay? And you see, are the things of God only things that we know but that haven't become a part of our mind's landscape yet? Are they just extras? Maybe they're more important, the things of God, than mathematics or history, but still they're things that we just don't see as a matter of course, that we don't find ourselves living and moving and having our being in, that we don't even consider, much less view the world through, except maybe when we stop to consider them on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Again, one test of anyone's mind is what is in our mental landscape. And it's not enough, I believe, to see the same things as the world sees, plus what the Bible teaches. No. And that's because even the things that we and the world both see, they're not supposed to look the same to us. In fact, they will not look the same to us. They will not be the same to us if we have been influenced by what God has revealed in His Word. And that's because the Bible teaches, or what it teaches, is meant to affect our vision. It's meant to affect our vision of the things at which we're looking, as well as our vision of ourselves. It's like the physical landscape at sunrise, okay? It's not that after sunrise or at sunrise we see the same things that we saw before, but now we see the sun as well. No, you know that's not it. What we see at sunrise now is the same things sunbathed. In fact, we see everything sunbathed. What we see has changed as a result. It's not just the addition of the sun to the scene, it's the change the sun makes on the scene. And in a similar way, it's not a case for Christians of seeing the same universe that other people see, but just seeing God over and above it all. No. That's because God truly is the source. And He is truly the center of everything whatsoever. And therefore, if we want to see God's creation rightly, we must see it as God bathed. God soaked, even. And so as you consider your spiritual mental sanity this morning, maybe for the first time, I want to invite you to stand and sing the song of encouragement or invitation that we're about to have.
Change my life.